Well, for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be rewinding time and having myself and Cody and Rich talk about, man, if we could give one message and talk to ourselves as middle schoolers, what do we wish we would have known or heard or done when we were your age? I remember at a drive-thru wildlife park when I was younger, I rounded the corner. We were in our van. We rounded the corner, and there's animals all around us and stuff. And I'm looking out the side of my window over in this field. And as we turn this corner, I hear my mom scream out. And, you know, so I'm starting to wonder what's going on. I look out the front, and there are three buffaloes, like, charging right at our van down the middle of the road. And they're about, about the distance of probably the chapel. So, like, if that's our van, they're over on the other side of the chapel, and they're just running. And so in a split second, you know how you have, like, a million thoughts? So I had all these thoughts, like, what's going to happen? You know, are they going to run into the van? Are they going to break through our windows? Are they going to drag me away? You know, I don't know what's going to happen. But you have all these millions of thoughts of the worst things that could possibly happen. And so I closed my eyes. I was ready for the world to end as I saw them running straight at us. And as my eyes were closed, I hear them just kind of separate and move to the side of our van, and we just drove right through. You know, so many times, that's just like life. We get in a situation where we start thinking the worst. We start imagining all the horrible things that's going to happen because of this, and most of the time, it won't even happen. It's not going to happen, and we worry. And here's what we can learn is that when we stop focusing on our situation, like what's coming at us and what's down the road, and we start focusing on Jesus, our Savior, that's when everything changes. And so tonight, I'm going to look at the story of Daniel. This is what I wish I would have heard and gotten. I've used this Bible study a few times. It seems like every 3 years or so, it pops back up into one of my sermon series just because it's so meaningful to me, and I think it's so valuable for middle schoolers. It's the story of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 as a young teenager, how he overcame the temptation that was placed in front of him to be bold and faithful and stand firm for God in the place that he was, the place that he was in. And so some of you right now are in a pretty overwhelming place. Pretty overwhelming situation. You're not really sure what's coming down the road. Maybe something big and scary, and you don't know what's going to happen. It's kind of unknown. You don't really know where God is going to take you next. But Daniel was in that same situation. In Daniel chapter 1, he was overwhelmed. And it started for him as a young teenager, just like many of you. And so in the very first chapter, Daniel chapter 1, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to hop up and grab one on the back table. We're going to read a couple chunks of scripture here, and so they're not on the screen. So you can either grab a Bible and read along, or you can just listen. Daniel chapter 1 is where we're going. Now, like I said, Daniel was young. Many people think he was 13 to 15 years old, so much the same age as a lot of you. So as this middle school boy, Daniel, we're going to see what happened to him and how he responded. And so Daniel chapter 1, who's got the number in the church Bibles? Where are you at? 737. Turn there. You'll find the first chapter of the book of Daniel. And I'm waiting for you to get there so you can read along with me, because these are powerful, powerful verses. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, starts off like this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. He attacked and overtook it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. So he's taking all the important artifacts of worship and treasures of their God and now putting it in his own God's treasury. And the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And so King Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant in this attack and kidnapping of the people from Judah. Now, when the Babylonians invaded a nation, they knew that they wouldn't just, people just wouldn't obey them if they came in and lorded over with their rule. They instead found the best, the brightest, the youngest, the most popular, the most wise, the most influential youths in the city. They took them back. They kidnapped them, drugged them away, took them back to Babylon, and instructed them in the ways of Babylon for 3 years. They integrated them into the beliefs, the lifestyle, even the food and the drink of this pagan nation, Babylon. And so what he was trying to do is slowly turn these guys into puppets for Babylon so that then he could set them free back to their home country and turn the Christian nation of Judah against itself. Yeah. What? Yeah. Not messianic Jews, but yeah, it would have been Jewish people. You're right. So the Jewish religion, the God following, the God of Abraham followers, to turn them away from God and begin to worship false and pagan idols in Babylon. So he realized an important fact, and that's this: that what gets your attention will ultimately determine your direction. If he could get the attention of the young people and the young people could influence the older people, it's going to determine the direction of this country. Now, in seven verses, we get a glimpse at Satan's strategy to destroy you. And it's what King Nebuchadnezzar used so brilliantly on these youth of Judah. And so the very first strategy is this, that number one, Satan wants to remove you from the presence and the people of God. The people of God would have kept Daniel on fire. I mean, if he could have stayed with his family, he would have been educated and learned even more about God. He could have worshipped him daily. They would have been memorizing scripture. But King Nebuchadnezzar did everything he could to take that power away from him and to kidnap them and pull them away from that influence, to isolate them away from other people that share their faith. And you know this. You've been doing it for years, whether it's at a church camp or a retreat or Wednesday night, where you get really excited about God and you want to follow him, but then you get busy with sports and band and schoolwork, and the new superhero movie comes out, and you know there's no time left to give to God because you've removed yourself from the presence and the people of God, which is the church. So don't let this happen. Stay plugged in to youth group, stay plugged into church, and surround yourself with people that are running after God. This is Satan's strategy to get you, just like Nebuchadnezzar did to these guys. Here's number two. Number two is that Satan wants to create a new purpose for your life. King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, forget your God and his plan, all those rules. You know, it's dumb. Look where that has gotten you. Instead, do what you want and enjoy these good things. Come with us. Live like we live. Be happy because you'll be more significant. You'll be more happy. Your life will be fuller. Don't buy into that lie. Satan wants to create a new purpose for your life apart from God. But here's the truth. I say this all the time, that God made you on purpose. And he made you on purpose to make a difference where you're at. So never give up on God's purpose for you for anything, for anything. Don't give in to being cool, being accepted, being popular over being holy, obedient, and passionate. Maybe you could be all of those things, but don't ever choose a different purpose than what God has for you, glorifying him, honoring him and staying pure. So be careful that you're not pursuing pleasing your coach over pleasing your Savior. Putting your weekend plans over your preparation and proper heart for worship on Sunday. Social media over scripture. Time texting over time praying. Don't pursue school grades and being the best at being on the team and success and money, the next level on Fortnite or destroying on Among Us. Like, don't pursue those things over your pursuit of Christ. You can pursue those things as long as they don't take first place and as long as they don't knock God off the rightful throne of your heart. That's the purpose of your life. Don't give up on that. Here's number three. Satan's strategy is to change your identity from the inside out. Made in God's image, a child of him, a follower of Christ, he wants to strip those names away from you and give you a new name. Literally, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar did. Daniel's actual name identified him with God. Daniel means my judge is Elohim, the Hebrew name for God. So my judge, the one I answer to is God Almighty. That's what Daniel's name meant. But when he was drug into Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name is going to be Belteshazzar. You want to know what that means? It means protect the king. Stripping his identity as a follower of God into a follower of the king of the world system. And fortunately, Daniel didn't go along with it. The book in my Bible is called Daniel. It's not called Belteshazzar. Isn't that awesome? Because Daniel chose not to change his name. Unfortunately, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that wasn't their original names. We read through that. But Daniel refused to give up his identity. He was enslaved by these Babylonians, but he never allowed them to change who he was. If we want to be victorious in our walk with God, then we can't take on the identity of what has enslaved us. We've got to stop identifying with who we used to be, what we've done, and identify ourselves with Jesus. It's like your last name identifies you with your family. You know, if you behave in a way, it kind of sheds light, good or bad, on your family. And so your parents care about how you act because you represent them. Your identity as a follower of Christ is the same. The way you act represents Christ. Don't ever let it represent him in a way that he wouldn't be honored by. And here's number four, and then we'll jump into our first discussion time. Satan wants to use compromise to lure you into allegiance. So the Babylonians are real smart. They didn't line up a bunch of idols and make these young guys from Judah bow down and worship idols. They didn't set a man in front of him and say, murder this man. They didn't bring in a bunch of temple prostitutes and say, sleep with this woman. They would have never gone for those things. That would have been too much. Instead, they went subtle. They just pulled out some delicious food and put it in front of them. This food that's just barely outside of what God has allowed. I mean, there were some laws about what they could and couldn't eat. And so it's just a little compromise. It's not like you're bowing down to an idol. It's not like you're harming anyone. It's just a little bit. And it's good. It kind of sounds like the Garden of Eden. It's just a little bit. It's not like you're going to die. This is good. It will help you. And compromise then lures you little by little into allegiance and in step with Satan. Not all at once, but by peer pressure, everyone's doing it, by minimizing the significance. That's a dumb rule anyway. There are a lot of worse things out there. Who's this harming? I can listen to that music. This movie's not that bad. It's just a joke, right? It's just a little skin. I'll only do it once. It's not as bad as so-and-so. I'll stay up late because I'll still be able to be at church even if I may not be fully awake. I'll just get a little help on this one test. My teacher doesn't have to know. I can just play one more game, one more round. I won't have time for my quiet time, but that's okay today. We can't allow for compromise. Because here's what happens when we choose compromise. When we choose compromise in the little things, unfaithfulness in the big things always follows. When we choose compromise in the little things, it lures us little by little into unfaithfulness in the bigger things. It always happens that way. And so jump into your first discussion time as you talk about this strategy of Satan to destroy you with compromise, temptation, and sin. And you discuss that. I'll put 7 minutes up on the clock, and then we'll finish the story after that. So we saw Satan's strategy to destroy you through removing you and isolating you, creating a new purpose, giving you a new identity, luring you into allegiance through compromise. But Daniel is faithful and stands firm. And so let's continue the story. In verse 8, if you have your Bible, even if it's a church Bible, if you have a pen, verse 8 starts with these two words, but Daniel. Go ahead, even the church Bibles, underline, but Daniel. So we just heard of all the King Nebuchadnezzar did to try to corrupt these guys, drag them away from God's rule and law and obedience. And then it says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. See, Daniel didn't know much about God. I mean, he was young. He still had a lot to learn. God didn't come down to Daniel before he left and got, you know, drugged to Babylon and say, Daniel, don't give up. Be strong. This is going to be tough, but one day there's going to be a book of the Bible named after you. One day people are going to name their kids after you. One day there's going to be a VeggieTales of you. Like, Daniel didn't know these things, but all he knew was that my God is bigger than whatever I'm going through, and he's able to get me through it. And so he resolved not to give in to what the king wanted him to do that was against God. And then in verse 9, it says, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. In some translations, it says, now God gave Daniel favor. You know, this is important because God is with Daniel, and he's with you and me. He's the right now God. When we put our name on that line and when we're tempted and you can say, but Ryan chose not to do it, now God is going to come alongside of us and bless us and give us favor and be with us. And so in the next verses, in 10 through 20, here's what Daniel did to be faithful. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than youths who are in your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king? And then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. And so he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and their wine they were to drink, and he gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. And so here's four ways that Daniel combated Satan's strategy to destroy him in Babylon and was found faithful. And the first one is this. Daniel resolved in advance. Daniel resolved, it's what verse said. He resolved in advance. He had a plan and he was committed to it before the attacks came. So he knew what he was going to do. He had a strategy. He knew God's will for him and he decided to live by that no matter the consequences. Others caved in because they had no plan. They just went with the flow. They went with what looked and sounded good. They were out for their own comfort and success. What will people say about me? What if I get made fun of? What if I miss out? What if I don't have any friends? I don't want to stick out. Well, what do you want? You want to cave in to and conform to the world? Or do you want to resolve right now, guys, to follow God regardless of what comes at you? You choose one or the other. Daniel resolved in advance that he would not defile himself. He would not sin against God. Here's number two. We see that Daniel respectfully stood firm. He stood firm against something he knew was wrong, but dealing with the person, the king's eunuch, he respectfully stood firm. He didn't just disobey. He didn't just get angry. He respectfully talked to him and explained why this was wrong for him. God didn't deliver Daniel from the circumstance. Instead, God helped Daniel be delivered through it, through his standing firm. And so the same God that did that for Daniel can do it for you and me. Game time came, the battle was on, in the heat of the moment, he didn't argue or throw a fit. He stood up for what he believed in. Now, when we lived in Winfield, Kansas, before we moved up to Nebraska almost 11 years ago now, there was a little park called Island Park. You remember Island Park, Caleb? It was this park that had all these Canadian geese and like white swans all over the place. You could, you know, go and take bread. And one day it was just Caleb and I out at Island Park. We were feeding the ducks and the geese, and all of a sudden I hear this from behind me, and you know what that sound is? It's a mad swan. So I turned around, and the swan is like puffing out his chest and arching his neck way back, and he's hissing at me from like 6 or 7 feet away. And I'm like, who does this swan think he is? Like, how are swans so brave to come up, you know, to a full-grown man and start hissing at him? And then he started chasing me. And I grabbed Caleb. He was probably like 2 years old at the time. And we started running, and I was screaming like a little girl. This swan was chasing me across the park. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I'm bigger than this swan. There's nothing that this swan, if he tries to bite me, I'm just going to kick him. I will beat this swan. He cannot beat me. And so I turned around, and I yelled at the swan. I turned around, and I said, stop! And I probably scared that swan to death because he froze. He froze, he pooped a little, and then he took off running. I'll never forget that. You know, but listen, guys, why do we run away from things that we have power over? Why do we run away from things that we have power over? Because in Christ, we can overcome anything because God is bigger and he's greater than whatever is chasing us. We can stand firm, stand up against it, and say, stop, this isn't right. Daniel respectfully stood firm for what he believed. He didn't back down. He didn't ignore it. He didn't disobey. He stood up. And number three, here's what Daniel did. Daniel rallied godly friends. Man, this is important. We had a whole series starting off the year on friendships and how huge they are. You remember? He didn't do it alone. He had his friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. His godly friends propelled him into a life of faithfulness. Your friends are either going to propel you into a life of faithfulness to God, or they will propel you away from faithfully following Christ. It's that big a deal. You know, we said earlier in the year in our friendship series that the friends you surround yourself and you hang out with the most right now will greatly determine who you become and how you finish. Kind of goes back to that first statement I said, that the things and the people that get your attention will ultimately determine your direction. And so you need to rally godly friends. You need to get people around you that love Jesus and are running after him and are going to help you run after him as well. Number four, Daniel was faithful because he relied on God's power. He lived it. He wasn't all just talk. God provided and God protected him. Others blend right in. There was no way to tell the difference between these other youths that were hanging out with the king, enjoying all the comforts of the palace, and the chosen people of God. The people of Judah and the people of Babylon should have looked a lot different. That's like saying Christians should look a lot different than non-believers. We should look and act and think and talk differently than the rest of the world, because God's power lives in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. And when we rely on his power, it changes what we do and say and think. You know, we're not called to blend in with the rest of the world. That's why Romans says that we should not be conformed to the image of the world, but we should be transformed to who Christ is. God never calls us to blend in. He calls us to stand out. That's what holy means, to be separate from, to stand out from, to be distinct and different. And when you do that, you show God's power in your life. So let me just end with this, that this is all impossible without a personal, obedient relationship with Jesus. That's the first step in all of this, knowing that we've sinned, that we're separated from God, and that Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins, to bring us back together with God. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the first step of being faithful. And so my prayer for you is that as you prepare battle, prepare for battle. You're maybe walking through something dark and big and scary right now, and those things will just continue to happen as you go through middle school, as you enter high school, and all sorts of new doors will be open to you, new temptations will be thrown at you. As you go into college, it becomes even bigger as the world begins to open up to you. And you've got to be faithful and stand firm. You've got to resolve in advance what you're going to do when the temptation comes. You've got to stand firm. You've got to rally godly friends. You've got to rely on God's power. Otherwise, Satan's strategy to destroy you will happen before you know it. And so let me pray, and you can continue to discuss these questions in discussion time number two, and then we'll wrap up with a little application for us all to take part in. So let's pray, guys. God, help us to be resolved right now to stay faithful to you no matter what comes our way. Help us to respectfully stand firm on the truth of your word, the power of the gospel, and never back down from it, even when the world says it's wrong and we're stupid for believing it. Help us to rally around godly friends. Help us to be plugged into church and in Bible study on our own. Help us to depend and rely on your power through the Holy Spirit every single day. God, I thank you for these students. I thank you for their faith. Hold them tightly in your hand. Protect them. Bless them and keep them. May your face shine on them. Be gracious to them and give them peace. We love you, Jesus. We trust in you alone, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Jump into your last discussion time, and then we'll wrap up here in a few moments.